From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We're delighted to have you with us today. In a moment, we'll hear from Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns turns our attention to one of the principal texts in the New Testament concerning the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." In dealing with this text, Dr. Cairns seeks to expound what he calls the key of the entire story of redemption. Before coming to the message, however, Dr. Cairns brings today's hot topic as the British Parliament debates Christianophobia.
A British Member of Parliament, Mark Pritchard, a Conservative Party member, gained time in the British Parliament for a debate on what he termed rising Christianophobia. Mr. Pritchard argued that there's an obvious reluctance on the part of officials, the media, and even Royal Mail to mark Christian festivals and traditions. He said that while the reason given for marginalizing Christianity is often to avoid offending people of other faiths, this was a, quote, bogus cover for the secularist and politically correct agenda. Support for the Member of Parliament and his views came from a wide variety of churches and church organizations, especially from the Evangelical Alliance. An ex-government minister, David Burt, who's a member of the Council of the Evangelical Alliance, argued that Britain's cohesiveness as a nation in the past owed much to a public framework of Christianity. Mr. Burt said that the church can survive Christianophobia, but the nation would be much poorer if Britain's faith heritage is marginalized. He said, "The church does not need contemporary Britain, but does contemporary Britain need the church? You bet it does." Close the quotes. The government minister who responded for the government, Parmjit Dhanda, is a Sikh who is in the left wing of Britain's ruling Labour Party. His response was a vain repetition of the usual meaningless mumbo-jumbo that politicians feed us when they have really nothing constructive to say. He called for greater tolerance, adding that Christianity had played a significant role in community cohesion and education. That's just typical eyewash. The British government is fully involved in the rampant secularization of the nation and the almost total exclusion of anything remotely Christian in the public forum. Under the guise of promoting good community relations, it will protect almost any expression of religion except Christianity. One of the first actions of the present Prime Minister, Gordon Brown, was to rule that such terms as Muslim terrorist and the war on terror must not be employed by anyone in his government. Such expressions may wound tender Muslims who don't like their co-religionists designated terrorists, no matter how many people they kill. This is the same bunch of politicians who, during the years of terrorism in Northern Ireland, never wearied of lecturing the people of the province about the scandal of Christians fighting each other, when the killers were mostly either Roman Catholics or so-called loyalists, despisers of Christianity. In other words, any situation will do to bash the name and public image of Christianity, and any excuse is good enough to limit its rights under the law. To see how much tolerance this government will ultimately show, just watch how it will move against churches and Christians who refuse to embrace its pro-sodomite agenda. Parmjit Dhanda's toleration will then stand in its true colors. Here in America, there's the same official phobia of anything Christian. Actually, such opposition may purge the true church and strengthen it. The gospel owes nothing to human government for its power, but human government owes everything good in it to the gospel. The nation is the real loser in its campaign to marginalize Christ and his gospel.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been greatly encouraged by the response to these broadcasts. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us. From time to time, we're able to offer various of our publications to those who request them. We're pleased to announce that the newest edition of Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is the life of the Apostle Peter. The articles will be both informative and inspirational. In addition, there will be reports on what the Lord is doing on two interesting mission fields, that of Liberia, as well as what he's doing in the land of Nepal. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
We're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're reading this third chapter. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Tonight, I want to turn to a text that always fascinates me. I have to confess, it's always a text that defeats me, and I have no doubt it will do it again. I have to confess also that I haven't really read anybody else whom this text did not equally defeat. It's so vast, so beautiful, so easily quoted, recited, remembered, and yet it covers such an incomprehensibly great area of gospel truth. Verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, and I'll stop just for one moment, not to get into a technical or arid controversy, but almost all of your modern versions will have who, or they will say he who, which has no support in the text. The minority text of the New Testament, that is a few manuscripts, have the relative pronoun, but the received text, representative of the traditional and vastly majority text handed down to the church through the years, has the word God. Now, doctrinally, there's nothing really hanging on this, because whether you read he who or read God, the one being described here is most definitively God. But nonetheless, since this is one of the most obvious texts that one may cite in defense of the deity of Christ, it is no small matter to maintain the purity of the ancient text and to read it as the authorized version here reads it. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest, Or perhaps a little more accurately, God was manifested, speaking of an actual point in history when God broke into this world. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in or by the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Most commentators believe that this text quotes a remnant from an ancient Christian hymn. If that is so, it would provide a very good text on the subject of Christian hymnody. What we ought to be singing, the kind of content we ought to be having, instead of the crazy little Nashville-type ditties that have overtaken the church in our day, to get back to music that has some real biblical content, some real biblical message, something that is God-centered, Christ-centered, gospel-filled, and edifying to the soul. Now there's enough to get you going. But I'm not going down that road. This may, despite appearances, I'm not old enough to have been around in those days. So this may have been an ancient Christian hymn. Personally, I think it's much more probable that this was first penned by the Apostle Paul. And such is the beauty and the symmetry of it, that it was adopted to be a Christian hymn. And if it wasn't so adopted, then it should have been, because certainly this is worthy of being turned into song. The great Puritan, Richard Sibbes, spoke of this text as the fountain opened, the mystery of godliness revealed. If you ever read Richard Sibbes, and if you have never read anything by him, I recommend him. He is one of the sweetest of the Puritans, and certainly full of matter and full of Christ, as is true of most of the great Puritan writers. But Richard Sibbes certainly hit the nail on the head. This opens the fountain. Here you have the true wellspring of vital Christianity. Though I like Sibbes's title, I must say I prefer a line that's employed by William Hendrickson. And Hendrickson summarized the theme of this text as the immeasurable greatness of Christ. And that attracted me because, you see, this morning I was preaching on the unutterable goodness of Christ. It would have seemed sort of symmetrical now to follow up with the immeasurable greatness of Christ. But still, Sibbes's idea of the fountain rattled around in my head, and I thought, well, you know, there's no sense in making enemies out of friends. There's nothing antithetical in these ideas. I think that I'll call this, following Sibbes, though not in his choice of metaphor, following the idea, I think I call this the key to the entire story of redemption. And as we turn the key, it will usher us into the immeasurable greatness of Christ, and we will note four fundamental truths about the Lord Jesus that are here set forth. First and foremost, He is the subject of the unanimous confession of the Christian church. Now let me make that clear. He is the subject of the unanimous confession of the Christian church. The text opens with the words, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." The English translation, "without controversy," translates a word that means simply, confessedly. or by common consent. Here is the confession of the Church of Christ. What we're dealing with here is the most basic statement of Christian truth that you can find in the New Testament. It's not a full statement of Christian theology. It takes the whole Testament, the whole New Testament, to give that. But it is the most basic statement of Christian theology. Less than this, and you have no Christianity. If you look at verse 15, Paul speaks of the house of God. Here you have three descriptions of the church. The house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, or the stay and the support of truth, or of the truth. Now, what is the truth that is to rule in the house of God? What is the truth that is to be supported by the church of the living God? Paul immediately goes on to tell us what it is, and he gives us this confessional statement. This is the fundamental statement of the truth that the Church of Christ is called upon to preach to the world and to support, whatever the cost and whatever the opposition. Now, in summary, the points are the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inherent in this text is the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ as God is manifested in the flesh. And then there is the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is a very simple summary statement of the doctrines that are here contained. Clearly, these lead on necessarily and naturally to closely connected truths. We're not going to try to expound them at this point in time. Later we'll look at a little further at some of the means whereby deity and humanity are united in the person of Christ. But for the moment, I'm simply giving this very, very simple and brief list of the great truths that lie at the heart of the Christian religion. This is the confession of Christ's church.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now, that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.